just wait for those people to get to there.
Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the doorframes of your houses and on your gates. When the Lord your God brings you into the land he swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you a land with large flourishing cities, you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant. Then when you eat and are satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God, who is among you, is a jealous God, and his anger will burn against you, and he will destroy you from the face of the land. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Be sure to keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and the stipulations and decrees he has given you. Do what is right and good in the Lord's sight, so that it may go well with you, and you may go in and take over the good land that the Lord promised an oath to your forefathers, thrusting out your enemies before you, as the Lord said.
Thanks, Ben. And before Simon comes to speak to us from those words, we're going to sing again. Oh, hold on a minute. That's not the one I want to sing. There we go. My trouble.
Thank you, Gareth. Let me just give you a little bit of a health warning, first of all. This is not exactly going to be an exposition of Deuteronomy chapter 6, although do have that in front of you. It's going to be a little bit more of a topical, a bit more thematic than a straight exposition of chapter 6. Picture the difference between Jim and Bill. They both work hard. They are both faithful and caring to their wives. They both take responsibility for their children. They're both active in their church. They both give regularly and so on. At first glance, they look the same. But there is a difference. Jim loves God. He doesn't always find it easy living for God. Sometimes he's tired and fed up, but he wants to live for God. A smile comes when he thinks of God and what he's done for him. A sparkle in his eyes when he thinks of Jesus dying on the cross for him. His heart is warm towards God. He wants to live for God. He wants to please him. Bill's heart is growing cold. He feels duty, but no warmth. In his Christian life, he puts one foot in front of the other, but there is no real spring in his step. He often feels reluctant, going through the motions more out of habit than out of desire. Tonight, we're going to be looking at our hearts. And there's no attitude more foundational, no heart attitude more foundational than that of love, of loving God. So yes, the Christian life involves what we believe. It includes how we behave. The New Testament has much to say about both of those. Both are important. But the Christian life also involves what's going on inside us, our motivations, our desires, our feelings, our heart condition. God is concerned about our hearts, the real me, what we love, what we fear, what we desire, what we hope for. As those who are doing the Real Change course on a Thursday evening will know, our hearts are the key. They are the engine that drives everything else. So we need to go to work on our hearts. My brother-in-law has just undergone some open heart surgery. And sometimes we need the spiritual equivalent. We need a close examination of our hearts. And tonight, as I say, we'll focus on this fundamental attitude of loving God. Love God and do what you will. Those are the words of Augustine, a famous early church theologian. Love God and do what you will. They are words that have often been quoted and often been misunderstood. Sometimes they've been taken to mean that as long as you love God, then you can do whatever you like. As long as you have warm feelings towards God, then you can, you're free to enjoy life as you wish. But that is not what Augustine meant at all. He meant that if we love God, we can do what we want, because we will want what God wants. And a right life will flow from that. A heart that loves God, and that flows out into everything I do. It's why God's people are told to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength, says the Lord. And Jesus quoted those words when he was asked, which is the greatest commandment? But what does it mean to love God? The standard evangelical response is, it's not just a feeling. And that is true. But surely, love must be more than a cold, sort of clinical decision. It includes our emotions, our desires. When Dee Dee and I got married, I promised to love Dee Dee. Not primarily to feel in love with her. I said, I will love you. And what I was saying was that I would be committed to her. But of course my feelings were quite naturally and properly involved. Yes, there was commitment, but there was a real devotion too. You can see it, can't you, in our eyes. Thanks, George. Now, where was I? Maybe that's something of an illustration of what it means to be loving God. A devoted loyalty to him. So a real passion, but there is also a loyalty. A loving obedience, a loyal obedience, steadily seeking to live for him. And we see both of those, both the devotion and the loyalty in Scripture, here in Deuteronomy chapter 6. After that call to love God, it says, chapter 6, verse 6, these commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them as your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates. So if we love God with all our hearts, then we will do what he says. For the Israelites, God's word was to be upon their hearts. It was to be applied to every area of life. Not just talking about it, but for it to shape how they were living, all that they do. So clearly, to love God is more than just a feeling. It is a heart orientation towards him as the one, as the most important person in our lives. The one we live for. And consequently stay loyal to. A devoted loyalty. A young student came up to the talk to the speaker after the talk that he'd given, which was on relationships. And she agreed with what he'd said. She agreed that she and her boyfriend were behaving wrongly and that God disapproved. But she went on to say, "But I still really love God. And that's what matters." She was separating her attitude to God from her living for God. But the Bible won't allow us to do that. The speaker had to say, "I'm very sorry, but you do not love God. Love is shown in loyalty. But yes, it involves devotion too. It's so much more than conformity to a mere set of rules." What did Deuteronomy say? "Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength." No part is excluded. I can't love God with my actions, but not in my mind. I can't love God with my words, but not in my heart. Our love must include how we feel towards God. And remember these words from 1 Corinthians 13 last week. "If I give all I possess to the poor and surrender my body to the flames, but have not love, I gain nothing." In other words, the most self-sacrificial action can be done without love, without the right inner attitude. But without that heart desire, it's worth nothing. In the book of Revelation, Jesus writes to a number of churches. And to the church at Ephesus, he says that they're doing the right thing in many ways. They're doctrinally sound. They've persevered. There is no mention of any disobedience. But Jesus says, "I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love." Like Bill, it seems that their hearts had grown cold. Yes, loving God includes devotion to Him. It includes our hearts. A devoted loyalty to God. So we've had a think about what loving God means. But why should we love Him? Well, Deuteronomy tells us that too. See what comes just before that verse. Deuteronomy chapter 6 verse 4. "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength." What does it mean when it says the Lord your God is one? Well, it means that he's not divided. It means he is single-minded. The gods of the nations around Israel were a rather fickle and changeable bunch. You could never be sure of what sort of mood that they would be in on any particular day. And with someone like that, you can't trust yourself to them. You can't trust yourself to them completely if you're not quite sure what mood they're going to be in. By contrast, God says, "I am one. I am not divided. I don't have a split personality." That leads us to God's faithfulness, his consistency, his reliability. He won't suddenly become a different sort of God. And the more you think about that, the more important it becomes. It means he keeps every promise. It means he is utterly reliable. So the logic is this. The Lord is one, utterly faithful, so we can commit ourselves to him completely. We can love him with all that we have because he is so dependable. That's important because there is a real challenge to loving God with all that we are. It's scary. It means handing your life over to someone else. Well, God is the one we can do that with. We can trust ourselves to him. We can live in devoted loyalty to him and know that he won't let us down. Loving God because of who he is. But secondly, loving God because of what he has done. Just after the bit of Deuteronomy that Ben read, we read verse 20, and there's a question there raised. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees and laws the Lord our God has commanded you? So here's the situation where the children will ask about the meaning of the commandments. Not so much their content as I think their place. What is going on in these commands? Why should we love God and obey him? And it would be easy for at that point to answer, well, because God says so. Because God tells you to do these things. End of story. But it's not what God tells them to say. Rather, they are to tell their children a story. Verse 21. Tell him, we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt, but the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Before our eyes, the Lord sent miraculous signs and wonders, great and terrible, upon Egypt and Pharaoh and his whole household. But he brought us out from there to bring us in and give us the land he promised to on oath to our forefathers. The Lord commanded us to obey all these decrees and fear the Lord our God, so that we might always prosper and be kept alive, as is the case today. It's the story of salvation, isn't it? It's the story of what God has done for them. That's why they are to love him. And that rescue from Egypt is, of course, a picture of true salvation through Jesus. That through faith in Jesus, God has redeemed us from slavery to sin and death. We love God because of what he has done for us. Because he first loved us. It's crucial to get hold of that. One reason why our hearts sometimes grow cold towards God is because we doubt his love for us. Yes, we know the verses, for God so loved the world and so on, but somehow we don't include ourselves. Some Christians imagine God to be frowning at them rather than to be smiling at us in love. And if that's the case, then our love for God won't rise very high. So we need to tell ourselves the gospel story. God so loved me that he sent his son for me. Jesus loved me and gave himself for me. We need to go back to the gospel and drive it home to our hearts again and again. And then we will be reassured of God's love for us. And so respond to him in love. In short, we need to keep on coming back to the cross. At the cross we see our sin. At the cross we see God's wonderful love for us. We see his forgiveness full and free. John Stott wrote these words. The cross is the blazing fire at which the flame of our love is kindled. But we have to get near enough to it for its sparks to fall on us. I love that picture. A blazing bonfire. If you get close enough, it'll warm you. You'll get really hot with the heat of it. But stand at a distance. Well, you'll see it, but you won't feel its warmth. Our love for God flows from the burning fire of the cross. So stay close to the cross. Being taught, being reminded, reflecting, singing, praying about the cross. Our love for God flows from who He is and what He has done for us, His love for us. But Deuteronomy here goes on to give us some warnings. You see, God knows our hearts are easily drawn away from loving Him. The first warning, don't forget God. Verse 10, when the Lord your God brings you into the land He swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac and Jacob, to give you, a land with large flourishing cities you did not build, houses filled with all kinds of good things you did not provide, wells you did not dig, and vineyards and olive groves you did not plant, then when you eat and satisfied, be careful that you do not forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. When everything's going well, don't forget the Lord. Watch your heart, says God, so that you don't forget me and stop loving me. They needed reminders. And we need to go on reminding ourselves of that gospel story, so that we don't forget who God is, what He's done for us. That's especially important when life is going well. It's one reason why we need to keep on meeting together. Next warning, don't follow other gods. Verse 13, fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, and take your oaths in His name. Do not follow other gods, the gods of the peoples around you. For the Lord your God who is among you is a jealous God, and His anger will burn against you, and He will destroy you from the face of the land. They would be surrounded by people who are worshipping other gods. And God knows how much we are affected by those around us. We look over the fence at our neighbours. We look across the desk at our colleagues and think, that looks good. Living for comfort. Living for pleasure. That starts to happen when we start to look at other people with envy more than we look at the cross with appreciation. When we dream of how we might indulge ourselves rather than remembering all that God has given to us. And so here's Moses saying, fear the Lord your God, serve Him only, take Him seriously and stay loyal. Make Him more important than anything else. Don't desert the God you should love. Don't start following other gods instead. Next warning, verse 16. Do not test the Lord your God as you did at Massah. Massah was the place where the Israelites had grumbled against God because of the lack of water. They doubted God's goodness. And they had thought that either God couldn't or wouldn't help them. And Moses calls it putting God to the test. You need to prove yourself to me, God, so that I can, because I don't trust you otherwise, unless you prove yourself to me. If the temptation to forget God is when life is easy, this is the temptation when life is hard. When faced with illness or tragedy or singleness or loneliness, we can turn against God and demand that He changes things for us. rather than loving him and staying loyal, we'll be tempted to doubt and then disobey. We'll start to think he owes us something, or that he has let us down, rather than appreciating him as the God who has sent his only Son for us. Yes, we need to guard our hearts, to watch that we don't begin to forget him, desert him, put him to the test. If we think that might never happen to us, then we need this warning more than anyone else. See, God warns his people because he knows these temptations will come and we will have to watch ourselves. Are our hearts loving God, or will we begin to love something else more than him? Has a coldness crept in between us and God? But ultimately, this love for God is something that God himself needs to produce in us. The sad fact is that left to ourselves, we will never love God rightly. Back to Deuteronomy for a moment. Despite all that God had done for his people, despite his calls here for them to love him, they won't. And they don't. Later on in the book, Moses looks ahead to a time when they will turn away from God, when their devotion will cool and their loyalty will fade, when they will forget him and desert him and test him. But then Moses looks ahead and he speaks about what God will do as a result. On that day, the Lord your God will circumcise your hearts and turn, and the hearts of your descendants, so that you may love him with all your heart and all your soul and live. You see, they needed God to change their hearts so that they would love him, so that their love would be deep and constant. We need that ourselves. Left to ourselves, we will never love God as we should. It's humbling. It's sobering. But it is also encouraging. Here is a God who's so committed to having people love him that he'll work in us to change us, to change our hearts. And it's a promise that God has kept through the work of Jesus and through the work of the Spirit. If we believe in Jesus, then God has done this in us. He has changed us. He has given us new desires that we never had before, so that we do love him, so that we do want to please him. And now we ask him to make that love grow more and more. Yes, we're to watch our hearts. We are to be careful not to love other things. We're to come back to the gospel and to deliberately remind ourselves of God's love for us. But we will do all that knowing that we needed God to change our hearts to begin with. And we're always depending on him to continue that work. Now, perhaps even tonight, there's someone here and you know that you need to return to that love that you had at first. Indeed, all of us would do well, wouldn't we, to come back to the gospel and have our hearts warmed by the wonder of who God is and what he's done for us. We need to pray that God would fill our hearts with love for him. And then, yes, love God and do what you will. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your love towards us, shown supremely in sending your one and only Son to rescue us, to die upon the cross for us, to win an eternal home for us, when we deserved nothing but your righteous wrath and anger. We pray, Father, that you would help us to go on remembering and reveling in your love towards us, so that our hearts may not grow cold towards you, but rather that our hearts would be set aflame by that burning flame of the cross. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.